Now this month, we're moving into a sermon series called Me, Myself, and I, and I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. No, I'm kidding. Me, Myself, and I, how to be thankful for yourself, being that November is Thanksgiving, and that's going to be here before you know it. Can you believe that? It's going to be Thanksgiving Day before you know it, and it's going by fast. But I wanted to concentrate on how to be thankful for your life. How to be thankful for who you are, how to really believe, because God's in your life as a Christian, how to really believe that it's good for you to be, and it's good for you to be you, and it's good to be in the context of your life. You can't live somebody else's life, although some of us would like to. Although some of us wish that we were someone else, that we lived in someone else's skin, that I was taller or shorter or skinnier or fatter, or maybe not fatter, but whatever it might be, that I had a position other than I do now, that my kids were doing better, that I was doing better, whatever might be, but you're in the context of your life. It is your life, and the premise of this whole month is that it is good to be you. Now, last week, just a brief overview, we looked at the life of Joseph, remember? And Joseph had a way of believing this for his life, that it was good to be him, and that it was good for him to be alive, and that God's blessing was upon him no matter what happened, no matter what it looked like. And remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He had brothers that didn't like him because his father favored Joseph above all the other brothers. He had a mother in the home, and he also had what I would call maybe a stepmother, because back in those times, the men were allowed to have more than one wife. Why they would want to, I'd never know, but no, I'm kidding. But they were allowed to have more than one wife, and that caused great, great tension between Leah and Rachel, and so there was strife within the home, and that's where Joseph grew up. Joseph also had a sense, again, from a very, very young age, that God had blessed him, and he began to have visions and dreams about that blessing in his life. But as a young man, he wasn't very smart in sharing those blessings, because he shared them with the brothers that didn't like him in the first place. And one of the visions was that they would basically bow down, the older brothers would bow down to Joseph. Now, how do you think that made them feel? And then, to top it off, Joseph's father, Jacob, gives him a coat of many colors, and he doesn't give the coat to any other brother except for Joseph. And so he had family strife, and I know that some of you come from a family that is rather dysfunctional, rather jealous of each other, can't rejoice with one another, and to get together for Christmas and Thanksgiving, you're already taking your Maalox and your Pepto-Bismol because you're nervous about it already. Joseph came from that kind of atmosphere. He gets thrown into a pit because his brothers see him coming from afar. He gets thrown into a pit, and he gets sold into slavery. How can you continue to believe that God can overcome any situation in your life, any circumstance in your life, that God can overcome? How can you continue to believe that when your own family throws you into a pit, you get sold into slavery, you rise to the top of that, and the master's wife begins to take a liking to you, and because you won't sin with her, you get thrown into prison? How can he continue to believe that God can overcome, that it's good for him to be him, and it's good for him to be alive in that context of prison? Well, he continues to do so, and when you get to the end of his life, he says something remarkable, in that he says, "What you meant for evil, what the devil meant for evil, what you meant for evil, God meant for my good." And I'm here to say to you that as a Christian, as a person who loves God and is loved by God, you can have that same attitude. It may not mean that you like getting thrown into prison. He didn't like it. He had a dream, and he shared that dream with two, or he interpreted two dreams of two people, and what did they do? They forget about him, and he stays in prison for longer. And maybe some of you feel like you're in prison today. Maybe some of you have been thrown into the pit by your own family. Maybe some of you have been ridiculed for the dreams that you have in your life, and you wonder where God is, and you're beginning to wonder whether it's good for you to be you, and whether it's good for you to be alive even. And I'm here to say to you that God's plan for you, that God has a plan for you, and you can say with him what the enemy has meant for evil, what you meant for evil, what the person perpetrating these things upon your life, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. I want to continue along that line today so that you can begin to interpret your life in a greater way in, from God's perspective instead of from the world's perspective, and that you can begin to feel good about that you can obey that scripture that says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the next part? Your neighbor as yourself, right? That's a pivotal verse for us around here in that it means that that's what we want to do. In order to be Christ-like, we want to be wholehearted in our love for God. That means I don't want to do this halfway. If I'm going to jump in, I want to jump in with both feet. I don't want to be just religious on Sunday. I want to be spiritual from Sunday to Saturday. Or from Sunday to Sunday, I should say. I want to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't want to do this half-heartedly. And guess what? He doesn't want me to be half-hearted either, so he'll help me be wholehearted. That's pretty sweet. That's a pretty sweet thing. And then I want to love my neighbor as myself. And so this month, we're going to talk about me, myself, and I. How to do that. How to be thankful for yourself. And if you're going to be thankful for yourself and who God has made you to be, warts and all, although you're growing and progressing and all of those kind of things, can't stay neutral. You're either growing and progressing or going backward. I want to help you change equations today. Put that slide up there if you would. This is the world's equation. In order to be allowed to feel good about yourself or to feel like God loves you or cares for you or that he has a plan for you or that he can overcome whatever is happening in your life, or you believe that it's good for you to be you and it's good for you to live your life. And again, you can't live mine and I can't live yours, so why should I waste my time trying to live yours? So the premise is, in order to feel good about yourself, in order to understand that it is good for you to be you, that God's blessing is upon you, and that it is good for you to live your life, you can approach it in a couple of different ways. And we're going to discuss those this morning. And the one is, the world's equation says, your performance plus the opinions of others equals your worth. Your performance plus the opinion of others equals your worth. And that, from my point of view, at least for this sermon, is the worldly point of view. If you're going to base your acceptance or your whether you are allowed to feel good about your life and who you are and who God has called you to be within the context of your own life, if those things are going well, if I perform well, and if the opinions of others, if they like me, then I'm allowed to feel good about myself. Is that a worldly point of view? I think it is. I'm sorry, this thing, my ears and my cheeks are just don't match. My ears are too small for my cheeks, and so the thing won't stay on my ear very well. Your performance plus the opinions of others equals my worth. And some of you live there. Your performance never measures up to you, and so therefore you transfer it to God, since it doesn't measure up to you or your mother or your father or someone important to you, it must mean that your performance doesn't measure up to God. So you're not allowed. You're not allowed in that equation to understand that God's blessings are upon your life, that you can feel good about who you are and who he's made you to be. And it is good for you to be alive because you base it on your performance. And how many of you messed up this week in some way? And for those of you that aren't raising your hand, you're probably so deceived that you don't even know you messed up. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So you can't base your worth, you can't base whether you give yourself permission to feel good about who God has made you to be, his call upon your life, and maybe, again, The focus isn't completely on you, totally on you. It is on what God says. Joseph seemed to be able to focus on God, not himself, not his circumstances. He was able to focus on God, and he knew God's blessings were upon his life. The circumstances didn't change that fact. And I'm here to say to you, if you're basing your life, whether God's blessing or whether God's feelings toward you are based on your performance, you will be up and down. That's not the equation that you have to live by. The opinions of others. Some of you are so man-focused instead of God-focused. You would categorize yourself as a man-pleaser. There was an old song by DeGarmo and Key years ago. How many of you even remember the Christian band DeGarmo and Key? All us older ones. And it just goes, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. And then there's a line in there that says, I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And the equation of the world is, if the right people think that you're important or think good thoughts about you or have a great opinion of you, then you're allowed to feel good about yourself. Some of you grew up in a family where you knew that your father's opinion wasn't very kind toward you, or your mother's opinion wasn't very kind toward you, or the important people in your life who should have thought well of you at least gave the impression that they did not. And you live with that. I'm here to say to you, you need to destroy both parts of that equation. You need to tear it down because it's not biblical and it's not right. You don't have to live with that equation any longer. Now, do I want people to like me? Of course I do. It beats the alternative, right? I want people to think highly of me. But if they don't, I don't have to go into a tailspin. I don't have to not try. I don't have to be so upset all the time. Oh, this person doesn't like me. What am I supposed to do? Because maybe tomorrow, because if I perform well enough, they might like me. But then the other person who I don't perform for may not. Why do I have to live that way? I don't have to live that way. As a Christ follower, I do not have to base whether God's for me or against me, whether it's good for me to be me, and whether it's good for me to be in the context of my life right now, based on those two things. I can base it on something else. Next slide, please. Your worth equals what God says about you. I know that's not earth-shattering, isn't it? Is it? Oh, I wish it would be this great equation that I could write a book about and sell and travel. This would be beautiful. Next time you turn on the 700 Club or whatever it is that you watch, I would be there. But it's not. It's not all that fancy. Not all that tremendous. But you get to, as a Christian now, base your worth, base what you think about yourself and about God and about your life based on what He says. That's what your worth is based on. Me, myself, and I. You can begin to feel good about who God has made you to be. You don't have to get conceited. I used to be conceited, now I'm just convinced. But you don't have to get conceited. It's not about you. It's not about focusing on you. This allows you to be free to focus on God and others because you're settled. The devil got nothing on you. You're settled. You're alive because, although nice, you don't need the opinions of others. Although nice, when you fail, and you all admitted that you did somehow this week, when you fail, you can confess it, give it to the Lord, and move on. You can be settled. So that you don't have to, when you enter a room, you don't have to think about who's going to pay attention to me. You get to think about who am I going to pay attention to. You get to serve instead of be served. And guess what? Serving is a lot easier than trying to finagle it so you get served. Again, your worth equals what God says about you. Next slide, please. The world's equation has something to say about like this. Those who fail are unworthy and deserve to be blamed and condemned. And maybe you're sitting in your seat, you're still operating by the world's equation. Those who fail are unworthy and deserve to be condemned. But what does the Scripture say about us who are followers of Christ? There is therefore no longer what? For those of us who are what? There you go. The in Christ Jesus part is important. Without being in Christ Jesus, you don't have a filter. You don't have another way of living. You're trying to get by from the world's equation. And what I'm saying to you is there's another equation to live by. And that's God's equation. There's no... Those who fail are unworthy and deserve to be blamed and condemned. That is just not true. You have to tear that down. You can't think like that. That is just not true. You cannot think like that. Now, if I was honest, the crowd this morning kind of makes me nervous. I mean, I'm glad you're all here, and I'm giving you all I got. I'm not too worried about the people that aren't here. Except for a little bit. Where is everybody? I mean, where? And I know that it's, you know, hunting and all that, but where is everyone? Am I supposed to base my worth on whether there's a full crowd here? Now, we have to think about it. We have to look at it. What's the deal? What can we do? What's going on? But I'm not supposed to base my worth on external circumstance, whether there's 50 people here, 100 people here, 300 people here, or 500 people here, or whether people are saying, man, that was great or good or what, it doesn't matter because my worth is based on what God says about me, and that is based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. So I can give you all I got and feel pretty good about it and also take a look at it and go, well, I should have done better here. I should have done better there. I should have tried. What about this? What about that? And it doesn't become condemning. It becomes a learning experience. So the world's equation is those who fail are unworthy and deserve to be blamed and condemned. That is just not true. Next slide, please. Here's God's answer. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. That's how you know. It has nothing to do about your performance, does it? It has nothing to do about the opinions of others except for God's. And he says, this is how you know you're loved. I sent my Son to you. This is how you know. This is how you know that I don't condemn you. I sent my Son to you. Don't base it on whether your circumstances are going well. That must mean God is in a good mood when it comes to me. Don't base it on what's going on in your head. Base it on his love. And his love is based on Jesus Christ. Is that good enough for you? For me, it's been kind of a journey. That part of this has been kind of a journey. Because, especially when Melody got sick, 2 years ago, and we didn't get a healing the way I wanted one. You know, the way I wanted one was she was sick, her brain had sagged down into her skull, her spinal cavity, and all this kind of thing. And I wanted one of those miracles where it was there one day, and then the next day after we had prayer and all kinds of stuff, it wasn't there, and she didn't have to have an operation. Well, not only did she have to have one operation, she had to have four. So I've learned to be respectful to God, but also to give him my feelings, because I know that he doesn't go, oh, those feelings surprise me. I know that he doesn't do that. So I've learned to just be who I am with him, even respectful and honoring, but to be who I am. So I said to God, What's going on? I got five friends who will treat me better than you. If they knew I was in pain, Melody was in pain, if they could do something about it, if they could do something about it, they would, and you're not. What are we going to do? And I felt the Lord say to me, you love me, but you don't like me very much, do you? You love me, but you don't like me very much, do you? And I said, what am I going to say to God? Well, you're mistaken. So I just said, yeah, I love you, but I don't like you very much. And I felt the Lord say to me, it's because you're looking for the wrong evidence. You don't think I like you very much because Melody isn't getting healed the way that you want her to. And when you and it goes for something even as small as praying to find my car keys because I'm too irresponsible to put them in one place, to praying to find my car keys and I don't find them. You know that I love you, but you don't like me very much because you're looking for the wrong evidence. You want me to heal your wife, give you a good parking spot at the mall, help you find your keys, help your kids love you, help you get whatever it is. But whose focus is that on me, me, me? And I felt the Lord say to me, you know that I love you very, very much because if I did not spare Jesus for you, but I gave him to you, how will I not with him also give you all things? The evidence that God is good to you is Jesus, and that's what that is saying. So I felt the Lord say to me, is that good enough for you? And I said, no. I want it to be, but it's not. I really want it to be. You're going to have to give me a few days. You're going to have to work with me for a few days. Please, don't give up on me. I want it to be good enough, but it's not right now. Please continue to work with me. And he did. And now I can say with all honesty, do I want Melody to be healed? Yes, I do, and I'm still believing for it. But I don't question God's goodness because I know that he is good to me because of Jesus. So you can say from that verse, I am deeply loved by God. I am deeply loved by God, and the evidence of that is Jesus. Not whether my husband and I, we look good right now, but you should have seen us in the car 10 minutes before we got here. Not whether we're in a good mood toward each other, not nothing else. You can feel good because you are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. Who said? I mean, I know in the world you do. I get that. But in your heart and in your spirit and in your life, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. Who set the bar? Who set the bar for you? And now some of you have lived this way for so long that no matter whether you achieve or whether you don't achieve, you can't take it. Oh, no, it's never good enough. Oh, my God. That needs to be erased in your mind and in your heart. Now, I know that you have to meet certain standards in the world. I get that. I understand. But it doesn't have to get in my spirit. It doesn't have to destroy who I am. It doesn't have to make me wonder what God's all about. How come he's blessing that person instead of me? So when you get blessed and when you achieve, I can actually rejoice with you. Wouldn't that be sweet? I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. Here's God's answer to that. God made him who had known no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The standard's already been set for you. The standard's already been given to you. If you are in Christ, you have his righteousness. And by the way, your righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So why even try to mess with it? Just change natures. Just exchange natures. His for yours. Seems a lot easier to me. Stop trying to dress up this old nature. It's already supposed to be dead. Why do you keep putting clothes on a dead person? No matter what you do, dress it up really nice. Go buy a nice suit, nice shoes, nice tie. It's still dead. Just make the exchange. His righteousness for yours. His life for yours. He's your standard. You get to live in him. Make the exchange. You just get to make the exchange. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know how you do it practically sometimes, But I know I get to. I know I'm supposed to. I know I want to. I know that His love for you is greater than mine, so I can just make the exchange for His love and love you whether I got it or not. Because I get to make the exchange. Next slide. Must be approved by others to feel good about myself. What do you think? You think that's a lie? And now again, I don't want to be an arrogant jerk and then act like I'm persecuted for my own actions. Some people in this world have a victim mentality. They act like jerks and then they can't figure out why people treat them bad. Well, it's because you're a jerk. You can't treat people that way and not expect... I mean, why do people go the other way when they see you? Well, guess what? If you really want to know, I can tell you. I mean... But, as a follower of Christ, I know that I am approved already by the one that really matters. I am His child. You are His child. Now, that doesn't mean that He always approves of my actions, and I need to repent of those. And thank God He gives me a way too. I mean, He'll be very, very honest with you. He won't cloud it over. He won't give you a kind answer when you deserve something else. He'll be honest. I think this. He certainly can. If He can save my soul, He can certainly be honest with me when I'm messing up and convict me and shine the Holy Spirit on me and bringing other people in my life. Hey, look, you're getting a little critical. You're being too cynical. And I know that I have that tendency, so He'll bring people in my life. Hey, listen, you're being a little cynical. You're being a little angry. So knowing that I'm accepted helps me better deal with the stuff I got in my life, the areas that don't measure up, because I know I'm accepted. There's safety there. There's security there. He's not going to turn me out if I don't perform. He's not going to do that to me. So I can deal with myself because I know it's there anyway. I got stuff in my life and so do you. But this allows me to deal with it in the safety and security of God's love and care and holiness. I know that He won't mess with this stuff. He wants me to be free. But if you're insecure, you won't be honest. You'll have to hide even with God. And what's that about? You've learned how to hide from everybody else. Now you've forgotten who you are in Christ. Don't hide. Don't hide anymore. You don't have to hide to God. So I must be approved by others to feel good about myself. That's a lie. It needs to be destroyed. Next one. Don't leave me yet. I'm almost done. God's answer. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now, this is the great part. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in the sight of God, or in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. God is not accusing you. Why do you do it to yourself? And why, when other people do it to you, does their word have more power than God's? If God is not accusing you and they do, what are you doing? Take it for what it is. Maybe they're just having a bad day and you happen to get in the way. Or maybe they really do mean it and you can take it and look at it and see if it's true and apply it to your life and then let the rest go. But some of you accuse yourselves daily. And who's really, really good at that? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So why would you agree with him more than you do God? Because accusing is your natural language. You've accused God, and you've accused yourself, and you're accusing everyone else, so that just seems natural. But guess what? You get to operate in the supernatural. Right? That's what you get to do. Again, you are reconciled to God through Christ. He no longer accuses you. He'll tell you the truth, and he'll make you face the truth. Thank God. But he does not accuse you. Next one. I am what I am, and I cannot change. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. That's not God. And if that's what you're telling yourself, oh, I am what I am. I can't change. You should have seen my father. If you understood him, you'd understand me. I'm just like him. No. You got a new father. You got a new father. You can change. You got the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, living in you. You can change. You got the spirit. You got the word of God. You got these people. You got a lot. You got praise and worship. You got people who will challenge you. You can change. You can. And if you're believing that lie and it's keeping you bound, you need to destroy the lie. You need to confess your sin, that you're believing the lie instead of the truth, and you need to allow the Lord to help you every day of your life in the context of your life. Because remember, it's good to be you, and it's good to live the life you're living now in the context of your life right now, even though it's hard, and even though it's disgusting, and even though you would trade it in for a second, in a second. It's hard, I understand, but all of those things can drive you to the Lord, take your focus from you to Him, and then you're freer. And some of you live in constant shame. That's not God. That is not God. You need to dispel that. You need to replace that shame. That's toxic. It's not God. Conviction leads to freedom. Shame and condemnation leads to more focus on you. If your focus is totally on you, you're living in too small of a world. I am what I am, and I cannot change. Next slide. I'm almost done. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. All that shameful stuff and be given to the Lord. You can change because your inward man has changed already. You are a new creation. You are operating from that platform that has already changing. You are a new creation. You need to tell yourself that even when those old habits still raise their head. You still are a new creation. You are, because God says so. He sent Jesus to prove it. The Spirit of God lives within you. And the life you live now, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. It's not you who live, but Christ who lives within you. Christ is your life. Make that exchange. And when all those old things, all those old patterns, all those things come in your life again, that shameful stuff, and you did some actions that make you shameful or feel ashamed, I get it. I get it. And if I was a better person, I wouldn't. And if I... Yeah. He says you're a new creation. You can begin to live. Next one. That's the last one. Suppose that's a good one to end on. That you are new within the context of your life, in the context of who you are. God's favor rests upon you. And I know for some of you, there's been so much tragedy, so much struggle. I'm aware of that. I've also experienced some myself. I have. Maybe not to the degree that some of you are going through, but I have. Battle in my own mind sometimes. Hard. I get it. But you must believe that God is for you. Without that, you are sunk. Without that, you are sunk. You must believe that He is for you, and if He is for you, who can be against you? And you must believe that it's good for you to be you. You should thank God that you're not me. I know that I thank God I'm not you. I can learn from you. I don't want to live your life. Mine's complicated enough. I'm glad that God made me who I am most days. You can too. Let's pray together. Some of you live in shame. You're a Christian in this room. You know Christ already. And you still live in shame. That's under the blood. It is. Has to be. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be convicted, but I am saying that you shouldn't live in toxic shame. You should not. And I believe that the Lord wants to set some of you on the path to freedom. If you're in constant shame, living in constant shame because of what you haven't performed, I want you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. I see your hand and yours too, and yours too, and yours back there, and yours over there, and yours in the back. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, there's people here that live with a sense of constant shame. I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have done that. And that might be true, Lord. And that is true, they shouldn't have, but they did. And Lord, you promised that you can restore that. And you can restore their sense of feeling good about you, about who they are, about their life. And so, Lord, I just come against that shame in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that it would be relieved from them. I pray, oh God, that when that tries to come upon them again, that they would recognize that that's the world's equation, not yours. That you have set them free, and you don't accuse them anymore. They're allowed to stop accusing themselves. They're allowed to stop. So let them recognize that this week, that they don't have to accuse themselves, that you've allowed them to stop. Help them be free, in Jesus' name. For those of you in the room that you don't know Christ. You haven't given Him your life. You haven't recognized that without Him, you don't have any other equation to live by except for the world's. You don't have any other choice. You might be a nice person, and some of you are probably nicer than me. But it's not about being nice. It's about being made alive. Without Christ, we believe that you are dead spiritually, that you can be a nice person and even go to church and be a great American and pay your taxes. And yet, if you're not alive spiritually, you're dead. And I guess I want to give you the opportunity to come alive spiritually. That means that you ask God to forgive your sins through Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to come in your life, and you ask Him to help you begin to live your life in the way that He would want you to. You become His follower. Then you get to move from the world's equation to Christ. You get to move from this world to the next one, because you are transformed already, and you get to learn how to live from that world into this one. You get to be a Christ follower. You get to be forgiven. And He gets to be the Lord of your life, so that means He gets to call the shots. And sometimes you won't like that very much. But He will work with you. So I'm asking you, if you're in this room and you've never received Christ, and you recognize that you've violated His law, and you deserve punishment, but He wants to give you grace through Jesus. And He's going to ask you to be His follower, to transform yourself into Christ-likeness. If that's what you want to do today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Anybody like that? All right. to walk out of this room knowing that you are a new creation. And I thought I had it. There's an old Billy Graham song about how he ended his crusades each night. Just as I am. Just as I am. I had the sheet, but it's gone. And I don't have it memorized. But I'd like you to walk out of this room with that ringing in your head. Just as I am. Just as I am. Without one plea. Wish I could remember it. Will you join me? Will you join me if I started? And all right, so here we go. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.